Well, I can tell I'm getting old because I left my notepad home with my scripture verses on it. So we are just going to focus on the Lord and lifting his name on high.
On the bottom. Use that one.
Ah.
Oh, I got to turn this off now.
1 John 4:10-11. Herein is love, that we loved God. Oh, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. have a special, so if you'd like to be seated. If you know it, you're welcome to sing along.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, thank you very much. And Merry Christmas to you all. Okay, so this Christmas season, we have been studying the themes of Advent. Let's recap for those who may have missed it. Last week, the first week, we talked about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and about how he provides a different kind of peace than what the first century Jews had even thought or were expecting was coming. He gives us an inner peace in spite of the chaotic world that we currently live in, that is all around us. Last week, we saw the announcement of great joy. Well, the second week, let's go back to that one. The second week, we talked about... I am getting lost in my notes here. So, we are going to begin this again. All right. The first week, we learned about hope. And what the expected Messiah and what the eternal hope that Jesus was bringing us. The second week, we talked about peace. And again, the chaotic world around us, how do we find peace for our lives? Last week, we saw the announcement of great joy told to the humbled shepherds. And we learned how we can express joy in the midst of our troubling circumstances that surrounds us. This is the fourth week, and we will learn about a new kind of love demonstrated in that it is given to us by Jesus. Now, today is the day before Christmas. Today, especially tomorrow, is when we will be in full celebration of our risen King's birth. And that is ultimately why we are here. But also, we are here to love. We are here to love those around us, whether we know them or not. We are to love. But how do we do that? I mean, have you ever been around someone who is obviously brilliant, magnificently gifted, or just plainly a pain in the neck to be around? How do you love people like that? And that's kind of what today's scripture is all about. Do you remember Paul's letter to the first church in Corinth? And evidently, if you remember what was going on in Corinth at the time, you would probably agree with me when I say that church was a hot mess. There was things that just obviously going against God. It was full of self-centered braggarts who wanted nothing more than to toot their own horns on a daily basis. Now, what I'm about to share with you, I really don't agree with. But if you ask my beautiful bride, Paul was writing about people that I could be included in. And she tends to, she thinks or she'll bring up how I like to go around tooting my own horn. That's possible. You know, I mean, I don't see it, but she's known me since I was 16 years old. So I think she's got a handle on when I do over when I think I do. Paul spent a considerable amount of time writing to this church about spiritual gifts. Everyone has God-given gifts and talents. And in turn, everybody's gifts are different from everyone else's gifts and talents. You just witnessed God-given gifts and talents from everyone except for the corner. And we are to use those gifts and talents in the church. Whatever it is that God has put on our plates, we are to do it joyfully. Now, in the very next chapter that Paul was writing this letter, he also wrote, and I'm going to paraphrase this, of course, but he wrote, "Let me show you a more excellent way of doing things than what you are currently doing." Now, I promise you I did not take that line from a Bill and Ted Excellent Adventure movie, but it kind of fits. Let's find a more excellent way of doing things. And then came his most beautifully composed script, the love chapter of the Bible. Now, the love chapter you will recognize more so at weddings than you would any other time. It was composed to show us how to love. He starts it, though, in the context of our spiritual gifts that he had been previously talking about. Paul says you can have the most amazing gifts ever, like having enough faith to move mountains or healing sick people. You can even have enough faith to get rid of demons. Or caring for others like no one else can. Using love. These are absolute amazing ways to serve God. All of this goes to this one single phrase. If you don't have love, you have nothing at all. Even though our text is not in 1 Corinthians today, the focus of today's message is how to deal with people who are completely self-centered. Why am I choosing to talk about this instead of having a message about the birth of Christ? Well, it's because all too often Christ-like people choose to avoid selfish people instead of love them. Jesus was brought to us to show us how to love, to show us how to live. And so, if you also look at the words that are used during Christmas, we have hope, peace, joy, and what? Love. And so today's message is just as important as any others, but more so because it shows that Jesus is showing us how to live, and he wouldn't be able to do that if it wasn't for his birth. So that is where this message will kind of lead us, into a mindset of loving everyone, no matter who they are or what they do. So I have a question for everyone today. Now, of course, answer it to yourself. How many people have heard the phrase, "Jesus is the reason for the season"? Pretty much everybody. And simply put, Jesus is love, which is absolutely correct. But let's go a little deeper with this thought. The title of today's message is Love is the Reason. We will be in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 20. And I will be reading from the New King James today. Love is the real and absolute reason for this beautiful, albeit cold, season. It is mighty cold out there, isn't it? And that's how important today's subject is. You see, love outdoes every spiritual gift. Love tops every miracle that God may work through you. Love precedes every course of action that you may take. But most importantly, love overcomes all adversaries. Love stands above it all. And certainly our world today is infatuated with things. They are infatuated with things that would make a person's head spin. One of those things is lust. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of lust that the majority of the world thinks of it as. I am talking about what it really is. Lust is not love. It is something, though, that will consume you. It is something that will take you over. It'll rule you. It will guide you. It will control the people of this world. And it goes beyond sexuality. Lust also includes other things like career advancements, the gain of money, to pull in as much materialistic items in this world for your desires or your wants, to gain extra ladder rungs in your professional life or even your personal one. No matter what form of this word that is being used for any context, it all comes down to one true fact. Lust is about receiving of desires and wants instead of giving to others. While authentic, true love is nothing but giving to others in order to be a helper in their lives. And whatever form of that word that you use in your life, that comes into play in your life, it will always cause you to live a very lonely life, a loveless life. So please open your Bibles and stand for the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 20. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You may be seated. All right, so with all of that said, there begs a question. What is love? Look back at our text in verse 8. What does it say? It says, for God is love. God is the very definition of love. The more that we get to know God, the more that we understand what love is. Jesus, the God-man, personifies love. If you want a real role model on what love truly is, you only have to look at one life, the life of Jesus. No further than that. There are seven Greek words for the single word of love. And each word has a completely different meaning, just like it does for us today. Pretty much all of these words are in our language today. I'll explain. Eros, which is a sexual passion. We get the word erotica from that. Philia, deep friendship. We get the word Philadelphia from that. And what is Philadelphia? City of brotherly love. Exactly. Ludos, playful love. Pragma, long-standing love. Philosia, love of one's self. Storge, parental love. And agape, love for everyone, also known as a godly love. If you go through the writings of John, he chooses the Greek word agape to describe a godly love. It is more than a sin-filled, lustful love of eros. It is more than the friendship bond of philia. Or it is also even more than the parental sacrifices of storge. Jesus epitomized love in its proper usage because he was teaching us that love ultimately comes only from God. If you look back on your life, when was it that you finally understood what love meant? For me, it wasn't until after I accepted Jesus into my life that I finally understood what love meant. And why is that? It's because true love and understanding of it will only come from God. Agape is a sacrificial love, which seeks to do what is best for the other person. John 3:16, the first part of that. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. At the surface, this verse looks like storge love, a parental love, a parental sacrificial love. But the reality is, in order to be able to sacrifice your own child, you need to have a godly love, an agape love. Agape love is a giving love. This is the Christmas story right here. The Father God showed his great love for us by sending his Son to us, to walk with us, to be one of us. He did this to initiate a love relationship with us. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. It is because God sent his Son into this world solely to save us. And what was it that we are being saved from? Besides ourselves, we're being saved from sin. As I have shared many times over, I was not raised in a Christian home. But the very few times, and I'm sure this is going to remind my parents when they see this, the very few times that we would go on vacation, it was to go see my dad's parents. They lived in Illinois. We lived in Southern California, so we didn't get to see them very often. And so, growing up, a few times we went out there. Well, every time that we would go and visit them, my grandparents were very spiritual people. And they would tell us and kind of force us to go to church. Now, as a child of my son's age, I didn't realize that they were forcing my mom and dad to take me and my brother to church. Because they knew that we weren't getting any God in our life. And That is the only time that I have been around people talking about God until later on in my life. And it never failed. After hearing the Sunday school, you know, the children's church teacher, I would end up fearful. Fearful because I knew what I was doing here on earth. I mean, I'm the oldest of two boys. So you can imagine the nitpicking that I did to my brother. You know, the torment that I put that man through as a child. You could just imagine. And I'm sitting here, you know, wanting to nitpick my brother so much, and then all of a sudden, I've got God in my head. I'm afraid what God's going to do to me. You know? And this is what I went through every time we went to go visit my grandparents. And then I would hear people say that God loved me. But I didn't understand what that meant. If you really want to understand Christmas, you have to first receive and intimately know His love for you. Because even though I was fearful of God as a young child, I didn't have to be. But I didn't understand, or it wasn't explained, that God loved me and just wants the best for me. Now, this is begging another question. Why do we love God? Do we love God because of what He can provide us? Do we love God because of what we can provide for Him? Why do we love God? That's a hard question to answer. And before I continue, I have to reiterate what has always been said. There are multiple reasons for the Christmas season. Jesus is the reason. We're finding out that love is the reason. But I'm going to go a step further, and I'm going to add one more thing that is the reason. Now, there are three things that we need to understand in order to put Christmas in the correct perspective within our own lives. And that is, number one, sin is the reason for this season. Now, I'm looking at you, and I'm seeing some confused looks on your faces, okay? What do you mean sin is the reason? Well, let me tell you. Because this completely contradicts exactly what I just said a few moments ago. But let's look at it. Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from what? Their sins. Why did God come? Well, I imagine that right now you're sitting, you know, or somebody is watching and going, but Pastor Brian, I wasn't around 2,000 years ago. Oh, I touched base on this during Sunday school earlier. We were not here 2,000 years ago. We know this. But we carry the weight of what happened prior to us throughout our lives. What our forefathers did before Christ, we bear the weight of that 2,000 to 4,000 years later. Once you come to that realization, you will come to realize Jesus did come here for you. Jesus did come here for me. Jesus did come here for every human being that has ever lived, currently lives, and will forever live on this earth, or until Christ comes back for us. Ultimately, We have to know, we have to realize, and we have to live our lives with the knowledge Jesus came here to save us. That was his sole reason for coming here. Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now the translation of the word Christ is what? Messiah. So we were being told at that moment the Messiah has arrived. And this baby is called a Savior. He is the Savior of your sins. This is good news. This is uplifting news for all of us to understand and to take in and to live every single day of our life with this knowledge. That Jesus Christ was born on this earth to save me from my sins. To save me from what my future holds. And over time, we have lost the sin part of what brings us Christmas. We have transformed the sin to be good-natured fun. We focus on Santa Claus instead of Jesus Christ. We spend specific high-dollar amounts, whatever that may be, on our children in order for them to have special memories instead of creating lifelong memories, teaching them about Jesus. We focus on dressing up the outside of our homes in a non-Christmas theme or non-Christian theme in order to win neighborhood decorating contests. Lisa told me last night that in the paper is a map of Alturas with pinpoints of the best Christmas decorations in town to go view. And yes, tonight we will be having our traditional hot cocoa and Christmas light drive-through, you know, that we've been doing since he was born. But this is the point I'm trying to make. There are so many people that entered a contest here in town that the newspaper is letting everyone know where to go view this. That's their focus. Instead of decorating our homes and our lives to sharing with our neighbors the importance of Jesus Christ in their life. Has anyone wondered why Jesus was born in a manger? First off, do you know what a manger is? A manger is basically a feeding trough. He was born in a feeding trough for horses and pigs and or sheep, one of those animals. But it's a feeding trough. Why was he born and placed in that feeding trough? It's because God brought himself and humbly walked among us. Earlier today, we were talking about humility. Could you imagine the amount of humility that God performed to go from the highest being in the universe to a baby in a feeding trough? Why are the wise men and shepherds and Christ, our Messiah, in Christmas? Now, I've shared with you guys, I think it was last week, I grew up in Southern California. I spent 20 years in Houston, Texas area. I know a few Spanish words that I have picked up over the years. Not enough to have a conversation, so don't test me. please, but I can understand what's being said. I like to do this. The word Christ in Christmas. Break it off just for a second. The word mas in Spanish means more. We need Christ more in our life. That's what Christmas should mean, to bring more Jesus, not only into your life, but into the world around you. That's what Christmas is to me. I know that's not the actual etymology of the word, but isn't it enlightening and just so much better to think of Christmas as more Christ? Amen. Now back to my notes. I got to figure out where I was. Hold on. Okay. So going back to the wise men, shepherds, and Christ being in Christmas, to answer this is to bring fully to our attention what we are. What we truly are is sin. There's no way around it. Whether you have Jesus in your life or you don't, you are still a sinner. You're being redeemed as a sinner on a daily basis. How often do you see sin as part of Christmas today? If you really looked around, you would see it from the moment that Santa crosses the parade line at Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade to, for some people, tomorrow, Tuesday morning, other people, the day after New Year's. You see it everywhere. You see all the sin. You hear all the sin throughout the entire season. Now, I shared a couple of those already, but let me share a couple more. Can you think of any popular Christmas songs that has sin in it? Oh, I see some wheels turning. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about the songs that portray sin as being good. And you know those songs. How about a song where all a woman wants for Christmas is the man that she's talking to and not married to? Or how about, this is a classic. How about the young innocent lady who is not married to the man who's trying to convince her to stay in where it's warm instead of going outside where it's cold and spending the night with him? And again, she's not his wife. Those would be the popular songs of today that portray sin as being a good thing, which is why so many people absolutely love those songs in today's society. We also have songs about snowmen and reindeer, about white and blue Christmases. We also have songs that are about chestnuts and all sorts of other kinds of things. Do those songs have sin in them? I don't know. I'll let you go ahead and decipher that amongst yourselves and figure that out. Not even those songs are the ones that I'm referring to today. You know what Christmas songs that we should be focusing on? We need to focus on the Christmas songs that inform us of how bad sin is for our life and why Jesus was sent to this world to begin with, to save us. How about this classic from the 16th century? God rest ye merry gentlemen. This is one of my favorites, actually. Let me tell you what the words are. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Or how about this beautiful tune from 1847? O holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Now, do you know what the word pining means? This is a word that was primarily used in 1847. Okay? The word pining means to languish, to yearn intensely for something. So in this song, we're being told that the world is yearning intensely for sin. That puts a new spin on that song, doesn't it? But let's see what happens after that. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. This song is telling us, fall on our knees and hear the angels' voices. That is the place of prayer. To be one with God in order to repent of our sins that we have created, that we have committed, and to beg for forgiveness. We need to focus on songs that shows sin as being bad, so that we will always remember to stay away from those sins that will make us bad. The second Christmas item to change our perspective is love is the motive for the season. The first time love is mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is Genesis 22:2. It says, then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Burnt offerings. Let's look at that for a minute. A burnt offering was, in Abraham's time, how you showed your love for God. You took the best of what you had and you burned it. If you were a farmer, you took the best crops that you had, and you would burn it. If you were a livestock owner, shepherd, you know, if you owned livestock, you took your best livestock and you burnt it while it was still alive. So right here, Abraham is being told by God to take your eldest son, Isaac, and burn him alive in honor of me. Would you be able to do it? The first time love is mentioned in the Old Testament is the love of a man for his son. Now, you'll also notice the correlation between the Old Testament and New Testament, Abraham's firstborn son and God's only son. You know, in this case, at the time, Isaac was Abraham's only son. Are we seeing a match here? The first time love is mentioned in the New Testament is Matthew 3:17. And it says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The first time love shows up in the Bible, it's the sacrifice of Abraham's only son. And the first time love shows up in the New Testament is as a sacrifice of God's only Son. It's as if God reserved that word both times to show the depth of the gift that was being given. What makes a great Christmas gift? Value. Rarity. How personalized is it to you? How useful is it to your life? Those are just a portion of what makes a great gift. Contrary to popular belief, Christmas is not just about giving. It is also about receiving. It is about receiving an incredible gift of love from God. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 5:8-9. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How many of you have heard something like this? If God loved me, he would give me this. Or if God loved me, he would give me that. Or if God loved me, then why did he take my loved one away from me? And I'm sure each of us have said one of those at least, or we know someone who has said at least one of those. We seem to be blaming God for this dark and broken world that we live in, that he came here to redeem. I did that for 20 years. So I have absolute empathy for that thought. But I have learned the truth, and I will now share this truth with you. The truth is, God, our Heavenly Father, loves you so much that he sent his Son to take on your limitations and to be tortured and to suffer and to die for you so that he could have a relationship with you. By blaming God for the bad things that happen in your life is also a sin against the creator of your life. And let this be known, God never does anything bad. He won't ever do anything bad to you. That is only the job of Satan. That is who is making your life bad. Let's put that blame where it belongs. Let's put it against Satan and not God. Now, are you ready for the third item to change your perspective of Christmas? You get to decide the response for the season. The reason for the season is sin. That's you and me. The motive for the season is love. That's God. The response to the season is solely up to you. Imagine this. Tomorrow morning, you are sitting with your whole family around the tree opening gifts. You can't wait to give a gift to a special someone that you have planned this gift and you have saved up for this gift and you have visualize the moment of giving this gift to that person. And in your mind, they are just going to love it so much. In your mind, they're going to love you for giving them this gift. I mean, this is all playing in your head. And then the moment of truth happens. You give that someone their gift. They open it and they go, oh, no, thank you. I don't want this. Imagine how devastated you would be. How the feeling overcoming you of grief and whatever other forms of emotions that would arise. Now, imagine how God feels every time we reject His Son. How does God feel if you're going to do your own thing instead of following Christ? Imagine how heartbroken God is for every person that rejects Jesus. Put that thought into your mind every time that you decide to reject our Messiah in your life for whatever it is. When you reject living by God's written living word on a daily basis. And this leads to only two things left for you to do with your life. Number one, you can receive this gift of love this morning by turning the will of your life over to the care of God and trusting Him 100% of the time. Not when you feel like it, not when it's good for you, not when you don't have anywhere else to turn, but to just do it daily, all of the time. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Pastor, I'm going to die regardless. That verse is not talking about your physical life. That is not talking about the fact that your physical body is going to die. It is talking about your spiritual life. The moment your spirit leaves this body, it's either going to have life in heaven or if it's going to have spiritual death in hell. Torment, pain, misery. Forever. That's what that is talking about. Or you can do whatever you want to. Follow your own way. You either follow Jesus or you follow your own way. There's no other way around it. There's no middle ground. That's it. Those are your only two choices. God is offering an incredible gift to you today. Are you going to open it or reject it? In conclusion, as the musicians come back up, think about this. If love can be commanded, then it is an emotion. Then is it an emotion? If you can command love, is it an emotion? Can you command someone to be happy or sad? No. True love is not an emotion. It is a decision. It is an action. Love is the tool with which God builds up the body of Christ. Love for unbelievers is the bridge over which the gospel can cross over. Love does not just help its recipients, but it benefits the giver also. As it says in Acts 20:35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, we are more focused on receiving, especially during this time of year. And for love, love is the antidote of our selfishness, our self-centered hearts. The theme of love as selflessness is at the core of what the true meaning of Christmas really is. And behind all of the divisiveness, all of the puffed up sense of self-importance, all the cliquish activities, all the gossip, the negative way of thinking in our society today, everyone needs to understand that we all suffer from some form of self-centered pride. We all need to humble ourselves in the presence of our Lord. The antidote is love. Love that acts, that serves, that builds up others. Love is the greatest gift of all. Better than faith. Better even than hope itself. Always keep the faith strong in your life. Don't ever lose hope. Above all else, let your lives be filled with Christ's love. Then let the divine love flow out of you into your church family, into your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors. Everyone that is in this world that you meet, let them feel Christ's love through you. We all need to be of Jesus 100%. Because you may be that one person that a lost soul needs so that they can find Jesus for their life. We are not to harbor this and keep this amongst ourselves. We are to share this with the world so the world can find Jesus. Jesus isn't the one that's lost. We are, or rather they are. Let's allow them to find their Savior. If you are here today and you just don't know how to allow that to happen, you don't know how to open yourself up, come and pray about it. Come up to the altar, God's altar. Pray about it. If you want to pray with me, pull me off to the side. If you just want to pray by yourself, come on up. Get on your knees. And hear the angels' voices. I love you. And God loves you. Have a blessed week.
Let's stand and express our love for him.